Our text for this morning is 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now in chapter 2 of 1 John, the apostle applies various tests of assurance for professing Christians. However, in verses 12 through 17, he digresses to encourage his readers and to warn his readers. In verses 12 through 14 is an encouragement to the faithful. And then in verses 15 through 17, this is a warning not to love the world. And this warning comes in the form of a commandment: love not the world. It's a clear commandment. It's straightforward. We are not to love the world, nor the things in the world. The verb to love is a present imperative. So the meaning of this commandment then is that we are to continually not love the world. We are to keep on not loving the world. So the first question that may come to our minds is, then, what exactly is the world? World, or cosmos in the Greek, is used 6 times in these 3 verses. So if we're to understand our text, we need to know the meaning of world. The Bible uses the term cosmos in a variety of ways. It has a very broad semantic range, if you will. Originally, the word meant an ordered arrangement or well ordered. It sometimes is used to refer to the ordered universe. It sometimes is used to refer to the ordered earth, the planet Earth. And in time, it came to denote the inhabitants of the earth or the human race collectively. Further, the term world is sometimes used to distinguish Gentiles as opposed to Jews. So it has a broad range of meaning. However, the most common usage of world is ethical. In John's Gospel and his epistles, he typically uses the term world to refer to fallen humanity. That is a humanity that is hostile to God. It refers to the world of men in rebellion to God. And this world, though created to reflect the glory of God, now exists in rebellion to the Lord. Now, John often uses this term world, and I believe here, to refer to a kingdom of darkness and the people that are under its dominion. The world is under the dominion of Satan. And in John's Gospel, he refers to Satan at least 3 times as the prince of this world. In John 5:19, we read that the whole world lieth in wickedness, but there's a definite article here, lies in the wicked one, the evil one, under the control of Satan. And as the ruler of this world, Satan controls the world of politics, the world of education, the world of the universities, the world of philosophy, and the world of entertainment, and so on. It is an evil system organized under the power and dominion of the devil. And therefore, we have to view this word world as a very inclusive term for all those that are in the kingdom of darkness. Man in this world system ignores God and seeks to live a life independent of God. He has no time for God, and he doesn't want to think about God. He lives for himself. He lives for the things of this world and the pleasures of this world. To love the world, then, is to seek the world's applause, to adopt its values, to crave its pleasures, and to follow its philosophies. Unregenerate man lives for the pleasure, the profit, the position, and the power of this world. It is a self-seeking, self-indulgent worldliness that is estranged from God. And each one of us was born into such a world, and we enjoyed living in such a world until God called us out of the world. Now, the Apostle Paul in these verses, or the Apostle John, gives us two reasons why the Christian is not to love the world. The first reason is because love for God and love for the world are grossly incompatible. If any man love the world, John says, the love of the Father is not in him. The Christian is to love God, and he's not to love the world, because the two are contrary and conflicting. If we are engrossed in the pursuits of this world, a kingdom of darkness that rejects Christ, it is evident that we do not have the love of the Father in us. Well, the second reason in verse 17 why we are not to love the world is because the world is only temporal. John says the world passes away. That is, the world is passing by us. This world is only temporal. It's transient and it's headed for destruction. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Christian must see the transient nature of this world. We must live in the reality that we are only visitors here, strangers and pilgrims on earth, and in a foreign land. For our true citizenship is in heaven. The Christian must live in the reality of eternity. So for this morning, I want to consider the first argument more closely. Love for God and love for the world are grossly incompatible. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father means towards the Father. I take this as an objective genitive, where the Father is the object of our love. Love towards the Father, our love to God, then, this is a conditional statement. If you love the world, it necessarily follows that you do not love the Father. The love of the Father is not in him means that the love of God does not dwell in you as the ruling principle of your life. One may say he loves God, and many do, but if he continues to love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love for the world and love for God cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive and diametrically opposed to each other. You cannot serve two masters. The Christian will love one and hate the other. But you cannot love both at the same time. One will push out the other. Our Lord said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches and wealth. Conversion is the exchange from serving one master to serving another. Before our conversion, we were citizens of the kingdom of darkness. We served our flesh, this world, and the devil. But now we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We serve a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot serve Christ and this world at the same time. It's vain in an attempt to do it. For the love of Christ and the love of this world are insoluble. They are opposed to each other. So many Christians try to do the very thing Christ says is impossible. They want Christ and all the benefits of Christianity, but they want the world too. They want to be friends of the world and friends of God at the same time. Try as you may, you cannot blend the two together. Your heart will be divided. You cannot serve God with a divided heart. Secondly, friendship of the world is, in essence, hatred towards God. Now, I'm going to be bringing some scriptures out, so follow me in your Bibles, please. But the first one is James 4:4. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And here, adulterers and adulteresses, these terms are used figuratively for being unfaithful to God and loving this world. Worldliness, being in friendship with the world, is spiritual adultery. It is a violation of one's loyalty and allegiance to Christ. The relationship of the believer to Christ we can think of as a marriage, a spiritual marriage between a husband and we are the bride. To be a friend of the world is to betray him. It is unfaithfulness to him, unfaithful to our allegiance and commitment to Christ. But James 4:4 goes further than this. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. These are strong words, are they not? What is your loyalty to Christ? What is your relationship to this world? Are you living a double life with two masters? And have you gone a-whoring after this world? Third, turn to Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. So we read, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay not up is a present imperative in the Greek, a command to continue not to store up treasures in this earth. Treasures are those things that we value the most precious to us. They are things that you save and store and hide. What we love the most is our treasure. And this reveals the state of our heart. Do we store treasure in heaven, or do we store up treasure on earth? Are we seeking the things of this world, such as profit and gain and position and power and pleasure? Are we lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Do we love the world or do we love God? It is your heart that reveals this to us. It is our heart Is our heart in this world, or is our heart in heaven? So I ask you, where are you, where are we storing up our treasure? The treasures of this world will only rot and decay. They have no lasting value. They will not follow you into heaven. We can take nothing from this life with us after we die. As the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 5:15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And we shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hands. But those treasures stored in heaven abide forever and will be enjoyed for all eternity. Again, fourth, to gain the world is to lose your soul. Living for this world will result in one's soul's losing in eternity. It will result in one's forfeiting of eternal life. Matthew 16:25-26. This was a very life-changing and defining moment in my life, being caught up in the pursuit of a career in a major university and being confronted with this text of Scripture given by the hands of a faithful pastor in Phoenix. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer to this question should be obvious to us. There's nothing in this world that is worth losing our soul for. There's nothing more valuable than one's soul. There's nothing on earth, nothing in this world, nothing that money can buy, no earthly pleasure that is worth the loss of your soul. All that is in the world is only temporal. It is fleeting, perishing, and fading away. But the soul is eternal. Let us not lose sight of this searching question from our Lord. In the fifth place, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Yes, the world will stain us in terrible ways. The verb for keep here means to keep under guard. Unspotted is ethical. It has to do with our conduct. It means pure and unstained. The world and everything in it can stain you, and it can contaminate you, and it can defile you. We are to guard ourselves so that we will not be stained by this world. Now, sixth, concerning the world, is that the Christian is in the world, yet he is not of the world. And we need to understand our relationship to the world. The Apostle John says, love not the world. John does not say to abandon the world, to live in seclusion like a monk in a monastery. John does not say the Christian must separate himself from the world. He says the believer should keep himself from loving the world. Consider our Lord's intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. And I'll read verses 14 through 16. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Our Lord repeats himself and says, I am not of the world, and they are not of the world. That is, we don't hold to this world's principles, to its values and philosophies. And we do not pattern our lives by the way the world lives. We do not walk in the ways of the world. Our citizenship is not of this world, it's in heaven. But yet, we are still in this world. Note what the Lord prays. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Our Lord thinks it's better for us to remain in the world and be kept from evil than to be removed from it altogether. Rather than taking us out of this world, our Lord would have us remain here, that we might be sanctified, that we might have an influence on this evil world, that the gospel might be carried forth to all nations, that the kingdom of God advance. He desires that we be kept from the evil one, the evil of this world and the corruption of this world. Even though this world lies in iniquity and we are assaulted with temptations on every side, yet it is far better that we remain in this world. Do you realize that Moses and Elijah and Jonah all prayed to be taken out of this world? And all three of these prayers were denied. It is our Lord's wisdom that we remain in this world and be kept by the power of evil. It is much better for us, and it is much better for this world. We are in this world, but not of this world. Well, I want to move on to verse 16 of our text. John selects three things that characterize or define the love of the world. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three have been called the Trinity of Evil. They are representative and comprehensive of all that is in the world. The first characteristic is the lust of the eyes. Lust is epithumia in the Greek, which means strong desire, craving, and longing. It expresses the desire of our fallen and sinful nature. So in a simple sense, it just means godless desire, a collective term for all sinful desires and covetousness. Now, a good description of the lust of the flesh can be found in Galatians 5:16. So turn there with me, please. And I'll be reading some text out of Galatians, so keep your thumb there. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now here it is, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness or licentiousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, or being contentious, emulations or jealousies, wrath, strife, selfish ambition, putting oneself forward, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, or carousing and partying, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Refusing to love the world means that we cannot be in bondage to any worldly lust or desire. Rather than being controlled by lusts and desires, we must be self-controlled. Self-controlled is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And we cannot be brought under the bondage of anything. You're still in Galatians. We continue reading in 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Self-control is a spiritual fruit that is characteristic of a Christian. In the Greek, the word is ekrateia. It's a compound word from ego, I, or self, and kratos, meaning power. So literally, it is self-power, self-control. The King James Version translates as temperance, but that gives the wrong idea today as something of abstinence. This is not the sense of the word. Self-control gives the proper sense of the Greek word. The Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That is, they're not profitable or worthwhile. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul would not be made a slave to anything. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the converting grace of God, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, breaks the power of reigning sin. No longer do we remain in bondage to any sin, indulgence, or addiction. Jesus Christ breaks the power of reigning sin, and therefore the grace of self-control control is a fundamental mark of grace for the Christian. Jesus then breaks the power of all addictions. Jesus Christ breaks the power of all excesses. Further, we are told that we are not to make provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't feed and promote your lusts by stupid behavior. Don't give forethought to them. Don't plan them out. The apostle says, but put ye on, that is, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Having reference to our union with Christ, being united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. A commandment to emulate Jesus in our conduct, to act like Christ, to imitate Christ, to be like Christ, to walk as Christ walked. Then the apostle says, don't gratify your flesh. Don't indulge yourself in the desires of your flesh. Don't live to satisfy your carnal appetites. In other words, don't be worldly. We are to avoid anything that would excite our corrupt propensities. And again, we're not to use our Christian liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The word occasion here literally means as a base of operations. We're not to use our Christian liberty as a basis or excuse for following after the world. We're not to use our Christian liberty as an opportunity to indulge in the flesh, to be worldly. Justification by faith is not a license to sin and to follow our carnal appetites. That would be quite presumptuous, would it not? Now, the second characteristic that John mentions in our text is the lust of the eyes. After the lust of the flesh, John moves to the lust of the eyes. The same Greek word is used for lust, epithumia. This phrase indicates outward temptations. It's through the eyes that sin so often arises. The eyes are the gates to man's soul. When man is enticed to sin, his eyes serve as instruments that cause him to sin. Lust and looking go together. Remember what our Lord says, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Consider Eve's view of the forbidden fruit, which was pleasing to her eyes, and David's lustful looking at Bathsheba on the rooftop. These are examples of the lust of the eyes. Now, the third characteristic that defines worldliness is the pride of life. The Greek word for pride, alazantea, means the boasting of a braggart. Thus, the phrase, the pride of life, is boasting in what one has and what one does, whether it's wealth or accomplishments, position, possessions, etc. It is to glory in yourself, and it's nothing less than narcissism. It's to be conceited. Self-centered and self-absorbed. It's a self-glorification. It's a jealous desire to be better than others and to have the applaud of others and the praise of others. Such is the pride of life. Let me just close with this. We are to live our lives as crucified to the world. Is the world crucified to you? And are you crucified to the world? Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In the previous chapter of Galatians, chapter 5, Paul said, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now Paul says, to me, the world has been crucified, and I to the world. Both pronouns here, to me and I, are emphatic. Then there's a perfect tense. Have been crucified. That denotes remains so. Have been crucified and remains in that state. When we come to faith in the cross of Christ, the world is crucified unto us and remains crucified. Crucifixion means death. The world is dead to us, and we're dead to the world. This is the effect the cross should have on our lives. True faith in the cross crucifies the world to us and makes us cease to love it nor to serve it. Paul hated the world after his conversion, and he wouldn't have anything to do with the world. By the cross, I'm crucified to the world, he says. I'm dead to the world. He once counted worldly honor, wealth, pleasure, the position of his being a rabbi in Judaism. All these things. Paul says that he's dead to the world. He's crucified to the world. He once counted all these honors as power, and power as gain. But now, through the cross, it was dead to him. The things of this world would no longer seduce him any longer. So John concludes in our text in verse 17, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Love not the world. Our Father, we readily confess that we are tempted daily to love this world.